this message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Today is the third Sunday in Advent. Next Sunday is the fourth Sunday in Advent. And the Sunday after that just happens to be Christmas Day. Now, the season of Advent is actually preparing us to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. However, Advent is not only about Christ's first coming in the past. Advent also helps us to focus on Christ's second coming in the future, as well as His coming into our lives here and now through His Word. And so as we meditate on the first coming of Christ in the past and wait for His second coming in the future, the question is, how does God want us to live here and now? You see, our Christian faith is not merely about thinking of what God did in the past. It's not merely about wondering what God might do in the future. It's about recognizing what God is doing in our lives here and now. In our epistle reading from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul talks about God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean? Well, first, Paul is not talking about areas in our lives that God does not address in Scripture. For example, should you live in North Dakota or Florida? Should you drink Coke or Pepsi? Should you drive a Ford, a Chevy, or a Toyota? Should you be a farmer, a firefighter, or a factory worker? Now, even though it's very good and proper to pray to God for guidance in all areas of your life, the fact is, though, God does not usually directly reveal His will to us in these areas. However, there are other areas in life where God does make His will clear and obvious. For example, God wants you to avoid sinful behavior. The evil thoughts, wicked words, and devilish deeds that are condemned clearly in Scripture. God also wants you to dedicate yourself to good behavior. The pure thoughts, the holy words, and the godly deeds that are clearly commended in Scripture. Now, of course, there are many, many examples I could give of God's will concerning sins we should avoid and good things we should embrace, and we will talk about a few of those in just a bit. However, before we get to that, I need to ask, what did Paul mean when he talked about God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Why doesn't he simply say, I want to talk about God's will for you? Why does he say, God's will for you in Christ Jesus? Well, simply put, your motive as a Christian for doing God's will is His love for you. In other words, we don't obey God's will as a way to cancel out our sins and hopefully be worthy of salvation. Nor do we obey God's will with the hope that He will love us and bless us if we do. Instead, we obey God's will because we have been saved by Jesus the Christ, our Lord, who died for us. Last Sunday, we learned that God wants all people to be saved. That's God's will for you. That's why He sent Jesus into the world. Because of Him, your sins are forgiven. You know God loves you, and you know you have the certain hope of eternal life. Therefore, because of this, you strive to obey God's will because you want to please Him. You strive to obey God's will because you have a new heart filled with the love of Christ. You strive to obey God's will because you are already forgiven and loved by God. With that understood, let's examine what Paul says about God's will for you. Now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul says that God wants you to be joyful always. Now what does that mean? Well, at first when we hear that, we think that maybe Paul was living in an ivory tower. I mean, didn't Paul understand that life can be filled with stress and sadness and pain and loss? Yes, he did. In fact, Paul understood life's trials very well. You see, when Paul talks about joy, he doesn't mean a feeling of happiness based on positive circumstances. Instead, by joy, Paul means an attitude of peace and security that exists even in the midst of pain and tragedy. This joy is yours because of Jesus and all that he has done for you. Jesus makes it possible for you to be joyful always because nothing in this life can separate you from his love and the eternal salvation he has given you. Next, Paul says that God wants you to pray continually. Now, this doesn't mean that you quit your job and spend the rest of your life on your knees. No. What Paul means is that we should always be aware of God's presence and talk with him about anything and everything. For example, sometimes you pray in a formal manner at church, during family devotions, or before a meal. But most of the time, you can pray to God in an informal manner. For example, you can pray silently while you are at work, or while you're driving your car, or while you're walking home from school, or while you're shoveling snow, or while you're ice fishing, or while you're shopping at the mall. God wants you to pray continually, or as one of my friends used to say in high school, God wants us to hang out with him. You see, God loves you, and he wants to be a constant part of your life. After this, Paul says that God wants you to give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this is hard for us American Christians to understand because we're so used to taking things for granted and becoming disappointed when things don't go our way. But God moves us to repent of this self-centered attitude, and he helps us to see all the many reasons we do have to give thanks. Now, obviously, we give thanks when things go well, especially because we know we don't deserve it. But here Paul teaches us that we also give thanks when things are tough. Why? Well, first, even during times of tragedy, we still have Jesus. And second, God promises to use our trials to strengthen our faith and also to give us an opportunity to witness for him. That is why we can give thanks in all circumstances. After that, Paul then goes on to give more examples of God's will for you. Paul next says that we should not put out the Spirit's fire by treating prophecies with contempt. Now, in order to understand this, I need to first define what prophecies means. By prophecies, Paul is not talking about some transcendental vision. Instead, by prophecies, Paul is talking about the ordinary preaching and teaching of God's Word, which is what I'm doing right now. You see, the Holy Spirit comes to us through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. So when we ignore preaching or despise it, we are actually resisting the work of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, when you listen to your pastor giving a sermon, or when you listen to your friend sharing God's word with you over a cup of coffee. During such times, you should not ignore this witness or despise it, but you should listen with an open heart. However, Paul then is careful to add that when we do listen to people who are speaking about God, we should test everything. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means we should test every sermon from a pastor and every witness from a friend or stranger and make sure that what is being said matches the teaching of God's Word in Holy Scripture. Obviously, you can't do that if you don't know what the Bible says. That's why God's will for you is that you would study the Bible so that you can discern faithful preaching from false preaching. You see, my friends, that's why we Christians are always growing in the knowledge of God's Word, no matter how old we are and no matter how long we've been Christians. My friends, it's not enough to learn the basics during confirmation when you're in junior high. You need to continue to grow in the knowledge of God's Word so that you can test the preaching and teaching that you hear. Therefore, those of you who still have your copy of Luther's Small Catechism, I encourage you to get it out and study it on a weekly basis. And I also encourage you to attend Bible classes in this church if you're not doing so already. Because, my friends, this is God's will for you. Next, Paul says that we should hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Now, I don't know about you, but this really convicts me. You see, we Christians need to repent in this area of God's will. Because even though we know God's will, at least most of us do, we don't often obey it, do we? In fact, statistics show that in certain areas of morality in this country, there is no real difference between the Christians of our society and those who claim to be unbelievers. Let me just give you a few examples. In our society, the divorce rate is the same among Christians as it is among unbelievers. Now, I realize that some people can avoid divorce, especially if one of the spouses refuses to repent. But in many other cases, I believe Christians could save their marriage if they would follow God's plan for reconciliation. But so often, we follow the plan of the world. But there's more. We look around the world and we see other sins. Even couples who stay together in marriage often treat each other in horrible, worldly ways. We also find Christians in our society who get drunk and use illegal drugs. We find Christians who use and view pornography. We find Christians who get abortions or support those who do. We find Christians who gossip. We find Christians who cheat on their taxes, and the list goes on. The fact is, we are all guilty of sometimes holding on to the evil and avoiding the good. My friends, we need to remember the words of our epistle reading from last Sunday. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we hear the following about the second coming of Christ. Listen to these words carefully. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Now, according to this passage, God will ultimately destroy the sinful world and all those who reject Him. That shows us that God takes sin very seriously. On the other hand, this passage says that we Christians can look forward to that day. It also says that until then, we should make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. But the question is, how can we do that if we are sinners? How can we look forward to that day when we're very aware of the fact that we have sinned against God? Well, my friends, that's when we need to remember that passage from Isaiah. God has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. How are we found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him? Well, we need to remember the end of our epistle reading, which says, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it." Did you hear those wonderful words? God is faithful. He will do it. My friends, God is the one who keeps your whole spirit, soul, and body blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus. That's why we confess our sins on Sunday mornings. We come here admitting that we have not always held on to the good. We come here admitting that sometimes we have not avoided evil. We come here confessing our sins, knowing that we are forgiven and holy before Him, not because of who we are and what we've done, but because of who He is and what He has done for us. Jesus' blood washes away the guilt of your sin, and He has clothed you with His own righteous life. So even though you don't always hold on to the good, even though you don't always avoid every kind of evil, you can come to God with your sins and know that you are forgiven and holy because of Jesus. And my friends, it is this wonderful gospel that motivates us to repent and do God's will. It is this wonderful gospel of mercy, love, and hope that motivates us to hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. Today, you have learned about God's will for you. And as you continue to grow in God's Word, you will learn more about God's will for you. However, I never want you to forget God's ultimate will for you, expressed in these words of blessing from the end of our epistle reading, which I want you to hear again. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.